your gorgeous face, your majestic face, your heart of love for us, your heart that's filled with grace and hope and peace. As we feast our eyes on you, Lord God, in this season, as we feast our eyes on you alone, Lord, we know that your desire is to pursue us, to grab us, to draw us into a place of complete and total surrender and intimacy with you that begins and ends with joy. Because your kingdom knows no end. Your kingdom knows nothing but peace, love, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of inviting you into our midst, into our presence, because you own everything anyway. But you're looking for an invitation to show up, to inhabit our hearts, inhabit our praises. You're looking for those who will say that you are worth it all, and that you are our all in all, and there's nothing that would keep us away from you. You're looking for the hungry ones. You're looking for the thirsty ones. And you are the only one who can satisfy that hunger and that thirst. Only you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, we just praise you for your faithfulness to us. You know, this morning as we've worshiped the Lord, and we're drawn closer into his heart, into his presence, he's very intentional and wants us to know that this time, this season that we're alive, is real poignant. That means very specific and very much in his heart. He's doing things in us. He's doing things in this county, in this region, and around the world that he wants us to see. And we cannot see. We can't see the importance of him if our eyes aren't feasting on him alone. We can't see what he's doing. We can't share even in the mysteries that are being revealed if our eyes aren't connected, our hearts aren't connected. So it's with that heart in mind this morning that we just invite you right now, just to close your eyes, open your ears and your heart beyond where you've been. You may not even know what that looks like, but just say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to encounter you. I'm ready to just draw in close to you. I want to hear from you. I want to receive from you. Thank you, Jesus. Just speak your words of love and life over each person. For Lord, as we step into the revelation that you have given us and the revelation that's been released, there's going to be a change in us even right now. No matter what we're thinking, no matter what started even before we got here, there's going to be a switch and a change that lights us on fire for deeper connection with you. I praise you for those who walk beneath the umbrella and with the partnership and in the partnership of the Spirit of Revelation. And I praise you for those who are still desiring and not connecting in yet. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord, for everything you are, for your glorious majesty, for your attributes of hope and love and peace. I praise you, Lord, this morning. I thank you, Lord God, that our children will be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and that they will be countering the very things in the world that are trying to snatch away all of our hearts, and that we will be lifting them up and boosting them up, our children, our grandchildren, but first and foremost, us as forerunners. Oh, as revivalists, as worshipers, as those who will lay ourselves down for the sake of the Lamb's reward. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Tom, would you just come here for a second? The Lord's just highlighting. I see a picture of you. I just want to share with you, as we transition here, I want to share with you a little bit about Friday night, a little bit about what the Lord did on the streets in Canton on Friday night. And I know Tom and Ina and their kids were there, and we had many of you showed up, but I just felt that there was something in your heart that you experienced as you were drawing and you were doing prophetic art for those who were coming up. And salvation was easy. It was like going in and saying, I'll take that and that and that. And those that came forward who were ready for salvation received. It was amazing. So just, Tom, whatever that's on your heart about that, that the Lord maybe did through you or what you observed.
Well, there's a lot of stuff on my heart that is kind of related to Friday night, I guess. But yeah, Friday night was it was an amazing time. We had the booth where we normally had it, but the foot traffic going past the booth wasn't quite as strong as it had been. But as Ina observed, and I think I would agree with it, that the booth was always full. Every table, every seat, every person that was available for drawing was busy pretty much the whole time that we were there, at least from 7 to 9:30 or so. I got to draw for three people, and it's a real stretch. I know Spencer and I were chatting a little bit, and he said to me, "You know, this whole experience really stretches me." And I said to him, "Yeah, me too, very much so." I always have to apologize to each person that I get to draw for, saying that I'm not a good drawer. So you really have to bear with me. I just use stick figures, and sometimes I write out words, and then I explain what I feel God is saying to the person. Trying to remember the first person I had. Yes, I do remember now. It was a couple that came forward, and Ina drew for the wife, and I drew for the husband. And as I was praying before I drew the picture, I saw very clearly a Bible and a spotlight shining on the Bible, and the Bible was open to Isaiah chapter 43. And so I drew that picture, and I wrote down Isaiah 43, and then I heard the word boldness, and I wrote the word boldness. And I said to the person that I feel like you are being called in this season to go deeper into the word, that the Holy Spirit is the spotlight, and he's going to reveal to you deeper wisdom from the word, and Isaiah 43 will be a part of that. And I said, I don't know if boldness is something that is a challenge for you, but I feel like this is a season where God's calling you into deeper and deeper boldness in preaching the word that you get as the Holy Spirit reveals it. And I knew nothing about this guy, and after that, you know, with wide-eyed a look at me, he said, I'm a pastor, and I've been called at a church to take over from a pastor that just left, and I don't really want to do that. I'd really want to do something else with my life, but I feel like this is God's calling on me. And so it turned out to be a very encouraging word, like you've got to walk this path. This is the path that God has for you. And then the other two people that I drew for, one was a word that I saw very clearly in my spirit as I was drawing for her, and it didn't really connect with her very well. So, and some of you who have done this before, you've had that experience too, probably. And so I was able to say to her, you know, this may not be a word for you now, but it may well be something that will make sense to you later. And so then the third person came up. It was the fellow who was ready to go to a zombie gathering. There were a bunch of zombies down there that night, and in zombie dress. And some of you got to draw for a couple of lady zombies. They're actually students from Mountain Union. I didn't know them, but anyway, so I was drawing for this one guy, young guy, who had on the full zombie outfit, and Pastor Mary Pat was ministering to his parents, who I guess were kind of concerned about him, and rightly so. And I got a very clear picture of him as an artist, that God had given him an artistic heart and a lot of creative energy, and that once he and that he struggles with doubt in that whole area, that he doesn't feel like he's gifted. And so I was able to encourage him that God has really given him a gift, that as he uses that gift to honor God, he will step into his destiny. And he really latched on to that. And then we kind of got off into some other conversation. But all of it was a good experience. I'm in a season right now where God is calling me to really let go of a lot of the areas in my life that hold me back from really stepping fully into what God has me to do in this season. I just came through grading about 60 papers that I have for different classes, where students were writing a response to Heidi Baker's book, Always Is Enough. And she tells a story in that book of going to Toronto and being ministered to by Randy Clark. She lays flat on the floor and she can't get up for 7 days. 7 days. She's under the power of the Holy Spirit, and God is calling her to a deeper and deeper, deeper level of self-surrender, surrendering all those areas in her life that really she had control of, but she didn't realize it. And as I'm reading these papers, one after the other, 50 papers in a row, all telling that same story, it was as if God was saying the same thing to me through those papers. And so I'm in the season now of really letting go of every area in my life that where I'm still in charge. And Friday night's experience is one of those times when you're sort of forced to do that. You're forced to let go of control and say, God, you know, what's your word to this person? So anyway.
Yeah. I didn't know what Tom was going to share. I just kept seeing a picture of him in my spirit as I was talking. And I didn't know he was going to share about Heidi. And it's interesting because when you've had a ministry ongoing like this for 15 years, and then more people have come in and there's been exchanges and such, some of the words that he just shared are new to him, but not new to some of you. And many of you who have heard that Heidi was stuck to the floor for 7 days because you've been to Toronto with us and you knew Heidi even, knew Heidi in the early days, the Lord is speaking to you as well. The harvest fields are ripe and the souls are there to be taken. And the Lord doesn't want us to lose sight of that. He doesn't want us to lose sight of the fact that control begets control. And that it's really important in this season, whether it's Tom coming into alignment with that or us having to say, Lord, I need you to bring alignment into my life in the areas where I've not been able to let go. Because if we can't let go in some areas, we will not see. And if we don't see, then we won't care. If we don't care, people will continue to pass us by. And it's a poignant word. And I had a grieving in my heart, not towards any people, but a grieving in my heart as I was heading downtown on Friday night. And I was talking to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't know who's going to be there, who's not going to be there, but why is this grieving in my heart? And the grieving in my heart was from the Lord, because he was saying, there are thousands of people down there, and they are lost, and they are going to hell. And I don't feel a smack from God saying, get your booty down there and do that. I don't feel that. But I feel his pain and I feel his tears, and they come through me. And so all I can do is stand up and do what I respond to that. But I believe that the Lord wants to sensitize us in this house, especially when there are opportunities to go in the mass way, the massive way. As I was leaving on Friday night, I went into the bar across the way. I love going into the bars. I really do. It's just a den of, you know, hurting people who think they've got it together and they're just looking for love in all the wrong places. And when I was in the bar to use the bathroom, Lord connected me near the stall with a girl who's apologizing to me. She doesn't know I'm a pastor. She doesn't know anything. But because she's around the glory, because I carry him, she was apologizing for being in the bar. It was interesting. There was just this conviction of heart, and I was just smiling and loving her, you know? And then she was telling me how somebody in her life had just died of heroin overdose, and she couldn't wrap her arms around why, and where is this person? Is he in heaven or hell? And we're in this little area where one person should be. There's about three of us. And I started a conversation, and I said, what's the young person's name? And then she told me, and I knew of the story, knew of the situation, and I was able to minister to her right there with tears, and I'm wrapping my arms around her, and she goes, I can't even believe this. Here I am in the bar, in the bathroom, and God sent you to me right here. And it's like, oh my gosh, Lord. More than that. But I'm telling you that I'm asking you that this week, if you can put this up, Andy, that you would put before the Lord others beyond your own life. your own family, your own, and put really others before the Lord this week, above and beyond asking God for change in my life, change in my marriage, change in my health, change in me, which is good. But let's go way beyond that this week, because we're starting 24/7 prayer. That's 168 hours that this house is open. 168 hours. We're trusting the Lord for his angelic protection and light. And we'd like to see this place filled. And my desire is that there wouldn't be a complacency of heart like, yeah, we've done that three times, the third time, and this is an event. That we will be grabbed by the Spirit of God that has led us to say, Lord, we're going to cancel every other activity, even though they're all good. Every outreach, every inreach, we're saying, Lord, in this season, we're just for this week, we're just going to feast our eyes on you. We're going to focus on you. We're going to train our children up. We're going to show them what something might look like for 24/7. We're going to have 8 nights, Sunday to Sunday, of worship from 7 to 9. And these are some of the areas. This place is going to be transformed, and there are going to be stations in here. And these stations will be for family, personal and spiritual family. There will be notebooks there. There'll be journals for you to draw and write your visions down. I've been reading the ones from last year, and I was just wrecked this week by what God was showing people in the sky, in here, in visions and words and pictures. It's like God is showing up in a concentrated way, very strong and powerful. So as you're making choices this week, choose to come out, not as an event, but choose to come out and partner with something that I really believe the Lord's doing. Arts and entertainment, government, local, national, global, educational systems, our outpouring and our revival that we're contending for in this region, in Canton, in Maslin, in Jackson, all of the state of Ohio. Oh, international missions and Israel and the big end time global harvest. Lord says, add your voice and seek me. Talk to me and I will answer you. Seek me and I will show up. Make this a priority to meet with me. Last year when I would walk in the doors, I would be hit by the power and the glory of God. I mean, there is just amazing things that happen. Communications and media and business and marketplace. The Lord's saying, you are shapers, you are influencers, you are molders. You have been given the keys to the kingdom of God. And the Lord says, on earth as it is in heaven, don't let it be a little mantra that you hear or you read on something that looks really cool on a website. Let it be so gripping in your heart that you are going to be so fired up by God that the next person that you see in Walmart, or the next person that you see in an outreach, as we call it, or the next person you might see wherever you go, you will stop and get in their world. You will listen and say, how are you doing? What's going on? It's nice to meet you. I'm Mary Pat, or whoever you are. And God is, I'm telling you, and you can be led into salvation and healing and deliverance just like that. That is how much the Lord has said, I have opened up the windows of heaven over you. Walk in and take advantage of it. Amen. So I encourage you to come out. It's starting tonight at 7 to 9, and then we have our 24/7 after that. All hours of the day and night. There'll be worship music playing, and this building will be lit up. And anything that you feel, sense, see, or have any idea of this from heaven to earth, write it down and put your name on it. And we're going to see what the Lord's saying in this season, because we have a new day dawning right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the little children to Kingdom Kids, and Pastor Bill has a message for us.
I think sometime we should switch it. We should all go to Kingdom Kids. You know, the kids come out here and listen to me or some such thing. I think that's fair. Especially since we put the fence and the playground out there. We'll just switch roles. Father, we're glad to be here today because you're here. And it's awesome to just worship you this morning already and lift up more praise and worship to you. During the rest of this time together, we're asking that you would speak revelation to us, Holy Spirit. If it comes from you, it's going to be dynamic. It's going to be earth-changing. It'll shake the earth. It'll shake us. It'll take us from where we are to where we need to be. We thank you, Lord. You have that ability to do that in us. And I release you. I release you to do that in us, and I partner with you. And I expect awesome things, awesome results. I expect change of thinking, change of direction, change of thought patterns. I expect renewed hearts, spirits lifted up, depression falling off, heartache falling off, things from the past falling away so we can press towards the future and contend for our destinies. Because our destinies are interwoven together with your destiny for the earth. And we're honored, honored to be in your army. We're honored to be in the company that worships and praises you and honors your name and fears your name on the earth. We want that to expand. We want that to go farther from the streets here in Canton, Maslin, Jackson Township to the nations. We contend for that. We contend for that and increasingly contend this week, Lord. We bless your name. We honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I could go for, short and powerful. You know, we have a big week ahead. I could make it short and powerful. Or, I can go long and hope for powerful. But some people might be sleeping at the end and might not be so powerful. So we'll go for short and powerful. That's what we're headed for. I don't know if we'll make it. I'm not promising anything. But, if you don't shoot at the target, you're certainly not going to hit it. So, why not? You can help by really participating quickly. What's cool about being a teacher is, in the body of Christ, a pastor, you don't have to grade papers. This is awesome. I remember spending many, many hours trying to figure out what fifth graders were trying to say when they actually wrote things down. I didn't understand the lingo when they were talking, when they wrote it down. It was like a different language. But hopefully we helped somehow or other. But last time, what did we talk about? 2 weeks ago? Some of you were here. If you weren't here, you're exempt. Pearl of great price, and we found out that that was Nakra. Yeah. Had a lot to do with us applying the grace of God and seeing the layers form a pearl around our irritations, around people's sin against us. That oyster that has that irritation that turns into a pearl. That's an awesome concept. That's exactly what God does with us. He never asks us to do anything that he's not willing to do. That's a pretty cool deal. Then he gives us the power to do it. Then he comes inside and gives us the power to do it so that we are able to do it. It's good news. I mean, some of you don't look like it. You're kind of like thinking that through. It's great. He just, when he says grace, when he puts the layers of grace on and forms the pearl of great price in us, it's sweet. And some of you are discovering that, and I just see Facebook posts all the time. Grace of God, mercy, how good he is to us. The good news, the good news, the good news. It's wonderful. We're discovering deeper levels of that. And today, I would like to extend that message a little bit. Give us a practical strategy. How to go about this in our daily lives. What do we do in order to give more grace to people? More grace to people's lives and let that nakra form the pearl of great price for us. that okay? All right. Because we need to see this work in real life, not just in theory. Oh, yeah, I remember the oyster thing, Pearl Great Price. That was really cool. What was that about? Something about grace. How does it work out in real life? What's this look like in real life? What can we, you know, have Holy Spirit energize in our thinking the moment that something comes up where we need to apply the grace? What will Holy Spirit use in our thinking to energize the thought that we will apply grace for people? That's what the goal is today. So, you know, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways higher than our ways. So all these messages weave in together. You know, Nazarite heart, if you were here for that one. Whole loaf, if you were here for that one. All these kinds of messages all work in together. It's not like, well, yeah, Pastor Bill talked about this, and Pastor Mary Pat just kind of threw that out to us, and we got challenged in this way, and I got prayer for that thing, and it's just a big scattering all over the universe, and, you know, you're left to kind of go, how does this come together? I don't understand. How's it come together? Well, I'm supposed to help you with that. Because they do come together. All these things come together in our walk practically. We can use it today, right after this service, or maybe during this service. You know, you could give me like a little indication, you know, that you want to kind of tell me something with your eyes. You know, maybe you just kind of, you know, looked at me crossways last week, and this will just touch you and just, bam, just that quick. You apply it, and, oh, you feel released. You're free, and you can go out that door, go to downtown Canton, and win all the people down there. We don't even have to have First Friday outreach anymore. It'll just be First Friday worship. Everybody in the middle of Canton. I'm counting on you. Okay, well, you know that there's a new covenant. Is it a new covenant because it's so new, or is it a new covenant because it's so better? Yes. The answer is yes. But better is the emphasis. It's a new covenant, not just because it's a new, it's a better. I like that. We sing a new song all over Psalms. Have several references here. Let's see, in order for this to move along. Okay, we'll wait on those, but maybe I'll somehow type this up for you. But Psalms 33:3, Psalms 43, Psalms 144:9, Revelation 5:9, Revelation 14:3. If you want those afterwards, you can have them. But a new song in Joel 2:19 talks about new wine and new oil. Are we receiving some of that? Come on. We are in a day we're receiving that new wine, that new oil, that new song. We already are experiencing the new covenant. New energized spiritual abilities. Who has had a dream in here that had spiritual significance for you? Awesome. Who has had a picture that has had spiritual significance for you? A vision. Just put your hands up if it was close, you know. If you don't know whether it was a picture, a vision, or a dream, just, that's me. Claim it. Who has smelled something? Ooh, wow, this could get good. Felt something. A breeze, coolness or warmness, the Spirit of the Lord coming in. Okay, all right, I'll take care of that, all right. Thank you. Thanks for stopping by. So Joel 2:28 and 29. New energized spiritual abilities. The old man will. extreme dreams. The new men, oh, the young men will. Okay, and so on and so on and so on. That was what that's all about. New spiritual abilities, new abilities to hear from God. New energizing of people in a new spirit, a new special way. And Acts 2, 16 through 18, the same thing. A new heart, Ezekiel 36, 26. He promises us a new heart. Wow. This is the day of the new heart. People used to be so legalized in the churches I attended, I had a hard time finding their heart through the wall of religion or through the filter of religion. But now people are wanting to break down all those walls, have a new heart for the Lord, which displays a new heart to us, doesn't it? That's happening in me. I'm asking that all my Pharisaical tendencies are pulled down. And that the Spirit of God comes out of me. That's what I want. Because our first thing that we warm to when we become a Christian, or when we become interested in the things of God, are rules. Because they're easy to follow. Give me the Ten Commandments. I want the Ten Commandments posted. I want them posted everywhere. I want them everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. You know, I don't think we'd have as much trouble posting the two commandments. And we're trying to get the Ten Commandments posted everywhere. You can put the two commandments in language that anybody will accept. Johnny, treat your fellow student like you'd like to be treated. Johnny, we can post that in the school and not have a problem. You know that? The principles are much more powerful than the poster. And so we're going after the wrong goals, trying to get the Ten Commandments posted everywhere. I would like the two commandments actually lived out. If we live those out, we don't have to post the ten. We can just live the two out. Awesome. But anyway, a new heart that he gives us, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, he says in Ezekiel 11:19. We're going to be tender. I don't know if you've noticed, but stones are not tender. If any of the ladies have tried to walk in heels on our new parking lot. I thought about bringing mine and trying it, but that'd be pretty hard because stones are very hard, but flesh is very tender. That's what he wants to do, tenderize us. He wants to tenderize our hearts. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking meat tenderizer. I know you're thinking of the barbecue. Put that meat tenderizer on, that steak. Oh. Cutting in, juicy, tender. Well, that's what the Lord wants our hearts to be like. And he wants them to smell good. Okay? Corrupted hearts don't smell so good. They really don't. They kind of stink, especially if you're a Christian and you show a corrupted heart to the world. It really stinks. It's a stench. He wants to give us a new spirit. Again, Ezekiel 11:19. Absolutely crazy on fire spirit for the Lord. He doesn't want us to go around like holy men, monks, even if we have the haircut. He wants us to enjoy life, laugh more than any other people group on the earth. We should be the ones with the most joy. Amen. When they're downtown dancing, you know, to the music on, you know, First Fridays and everything, we should be far better at it. Because we have joy right down through our veins. It's inside of us. He's cleansed us by his blood. whoo, we can dance much better than any of those people on Dancing with the, I guess they're stars. I don't know. Some of those people aren't. Washed up former stars. Okay. So this is all about new wine in new wineskins, right? Why don't you put new wine in old wineskins? Burst. Some of you have been nipping a little, huh? Know it really quick. Yeah, the last time I put new wine in an old wineskin, it burst. Well, the reason is it can't hold it. It's the old way. It's the comfortable, isn't it? You know, some people, they get an old wallet. They never give it up because it's comfortable, feels good. A belt. I've had belts that, you know, if Mary Pat knew I was wearing them someplace, she'd burn them. Because they, you know, they get all worn out and everything, but man, they're perfect length. They're comfortable. And you just feel good about wearing them. Well, that's kind of the same thing, idea with a wineskin. You just, oh, I like this way this one feels. And I remember that time that we, you know, ooh, yeah, oh, it was on the wineskin and that memory. And but the problem is that if we're going to be new-hearted, sing a new song, really celebrate a new covenant, all these new, it's not going to fit in the same old structure, is it? It's not going to fit in the same old heart. We've got to have a much wider playing field than we've had before. And much more enjoyment in it. And so he wants to take that new covenant and put it in a whole new heart, a whole new spirit that we receive. He wants to do that. And then we're going to tell you how that works out in real life. Why don't you patch old clothes with a new patch? What? Shrinks. Okay, the new patch gets wet. It shrinks. It rips the rest of the clothing because the rest of the clothing has already been pre-shrunk. But it's old. That's the problem. You got to throw out the whole piece. It's got a hole in it. Get rid of it. Don't try to put a new patch on it. The old ways of operating must go. Whether they're in our spirit, whether they're in the body of Christ, they must go. People that come here, they talk to us afterwards, you know, because they actually identify us eventually as the pastors here. I love it when people walk in and they go, okay, where is he? Where is he? They usually say he. Where is he? Which one's the pastor? And they walk up to Tom Carr. You know, it's just, I love it. I love it. Because I'm on the stage and I'm boogieing down on the electric guitar. And Tom has to go, that's our pastor. I love it. And then they blow it all out of the water. And so is she. It's a new day. Oh, there's nothing sweeter than that. It helps right away for people to know whether they want to be here or not. It'll convince them in a hurry. Just hearing the introduction of who the pastor is and his, of the other pastor. And they're married. And, well, what does that mean? And then you go to a wedding that they conduct, and two of them are up there. Or a baptism, and two of them are up there. What is going on? This is messing up my wineskin. Good. It messed up mine. I said it messed up mine. And so why not yours? You don't get off easy. So what is this strategy? What's going to help me here?
what's he talking about? Okay, I really like this. He's funny. He says a few funny things. That's a gift, by the way. It's almost a six-fold ministry. And this is it. If you're taking notes, it's an easy one. Opposite spirit. You step out in the opposite spirit. You step out from the natural to the supernatural. Whenever you're relating with someone, if they're in a spirit that's opposite to God in the way He would approach you, you need to operate in God's spirit towards them, the opposite of what they're doing. I'm telling you, it saves you in so many spots. Because the grace will just flood in. You know how we said we're going to apply the grace and the nakra to the, you know, irritation and put layers on and it's going to become the pearl of great price? You know how you do it? You receive that grace. You don't have it. I don't have it. But we can receive it as soon as we're willing to step out in the opposite spirit. It's all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible, and it's all over life. You get a challenge, I bet you, within an hour of being in here, you'll have a real challenge. And you might have one, you know, right during the service, especially if you're married. It's happened before. You see people... Okay, and you kind of know they're working on their opposite spirit reaction or whatever. Okay, or on the way to church even. Come on, am I talking to the right people here? That's why Pastor Mary Pat and I drive separate. Solves a lot of that. Tell you what, I got the solution, you know. If you're working on, you know, reacting in the opposite spirit, you know, you might have to do a couple things before that, before you're successful. Some of you think I'm totally serious. Okay. All right. How many remember the message on honor, alignment, favor? You see, if someone is dishonoring me, yes, it does happen. They dishonor me, and I respond back through Holy Spirit's power and honor them. Happens all the time in life, doesn't it? Then I come into alignment with the Spirit of God, what He would do, what Jesus would do, and the favor my life flows, and the favor to the other person's life, because they might change in the way they operate towards you or someone else. You can actually minister to a person by just coming across in the opposite spirit. Okay? Let's have an example. Bethany, okay? She's the kind of person, as you all know, who sometimes rages. She's kind of hard to get along with. Constantly saying things to people that hurt. Just, you know, You know, she knows this and I know this, so I just thought I'd tell the rest of you. And so, you know, she says something to me as her pastor. You know, she says, I really would respect you, except there's just something I have about bald people. I don't know what it is. I just can't respect bald people. I don't know. Not that she's done that. But if she did, I need to trust Holy Spirit that I would come across in an honoring way to her. I'd say, well, gee, that's interesting. Well, I'll pray for you on that. But you know what? I just like the fact that you tell the truth. I just love the way that you express yourself, the way you really feel. I'm honoring her over something that's good inside there that just needs to be refined. And that happens with people all the time. There are people in this congregation that have amazing giftings but they might come across just a little bit sideways instead of the way God wants to bring them out of us. Is that true? I know it is in me, so it better be in you. Or I need to speak somewhere else. Okay, so how do we get that to change? Some of you say, I got people in my family, I just wish they'd change. All they do is hurt, and they hurt, and they hurt, and they hurt. And I have a hard time struggling with bitterness and anger against them. You might be married to someone. They might be a roommate. They might be a coworker, person in school that you're with. Might be a relative. What do you do? Respond in the opposite spirit. Something that you can find that God wants to pull out of that person. And recognize it in them. In other words, bless them even though they tried to curse you. Now, Jesus says this all the time. But the key is receiving from Holy Spirit to do it. And that's what much of the body of Christ leaves out. The key is receiving from heaven to do these impossible things. Respond to somebody in the opposite. You know, Bethany gets angry. I can easily get angry back. And what does that ever solve? Well, we read in the newspapers, don't we? Then he went home and he got the gun. He came back, the argument continued, and the guy with the bigger gun takes care of business. And for a short time, I'm sure he feels very justified, and I took care of that. Boy. And then as they catch him and haul him off to jail, it kicks in that, what did I just do? But see, he doesn't have the grace of God to step into so he can even admit it. So he lies to the people. No, I didn't do it, even though there's four witnesses and the person's laying there in a pool of blood. They can't. They don't have any grace. But you have grace. You wouldn't have to go back and get the gun, number one. You would respond in an opposite spirit to the person by the grace of Holy Spirit in you. So all these things he calls us to, he really means it when he says he'll empower us. He'll give us what we need in order to accomplish them. And by the way, all that stuff I made up about Bethany is, you know, totally true. And you'll get to know her and you'll see. Whew! Man. But she's a real grace grower for all of us. And really helpful. Okay, so how does this work out biblically? 1 Samuel 25. I love this. 1 Samuel 25. This is Abigail. First, the bad news. Samuel died. And all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And, wow, Carmel. Not such a bad business. And man was very rich. Man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. His name means wicked, foolish. You can kind of see where this is headed. that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go to Carmel, visit Nabal, and meet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace to be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know? So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words. David said to his men, each of you gird on his sword. So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And you can see what's happening here. Question, is this the opposite spirit? No. So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything, as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. That's a good report. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. They're telling his wife that her husband's a worthless guy. Nobody can even talk to him. He gets blessed abundantly by David's men, and all he does is revile in return. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. She took all of Applebee's and put them on donkeys. She said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. So she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as 1 male of any who belong to him. Is that the opposite spirit? Did David ever use the opposite spirit? Absolutely. Chapter 24 and chapter 26. This is sandwiched in between 2 instances that he let Saul off the hook and acted in the opposite spirit. Saul is chasing him all over the place, wanting to kill him. Saul knows he's the anointed king of Israel, but he's chasing him all over the place to try to kill him. Already threw a spear at him, and began chasing him, put him on the run. So in chapter 24... he goes into a cave, you know, the restroom, Saul does. David's in there with his men. They can do him in. No one goes in the cave to guard him. And instead, David will not take his life. Cuts off a piece of his robe, corner of his robe. Saul leaves. He reveals himself. I could have killed you, Saul. Oh, David, my son. You know, he's just about were done in by David. Calls him his son. He repents to David out loud in front of God, or, you know, under God. It looks pretty good. David didn't read it that way. Didn't get any closer to Saul. And the chase starts again. Saul's still after him. So, chapter 26, on the other side of this chapter, again, Saul is sleeping. David says, let's go up to the camp. They go up there, they find a spot where no one sees them. Who's gonna, you know, and they're saying, take him down, he's getting all these voices. Take him down, take him out. You're the true king. Go for it. David goes in, takes his water jug, takes his spear that was stuck near the top of his head, takes it away, reveals himself, chastises the guard of Saul, and says, you should have been guarding the Lord's anointed. Tells Saul, I could have done you in, but I didn't. Oh, David, my son. My son, David. I repent. I was stupid to be so unforgiving. He didn't mean it. David had his belongings returned to him, had someone come from that side and take his belongings back to him. He didn't get any closer to him because he didn't believe it. But he still operated in the opposite spirit. But here in chapter 25, in the middle of this, any of us, of course, can go back to old ways, old wineskins. Somebody gets angry at us, oh, I get angry at them. Somebody, you know, accuses us, oh, we start telling everybody. Instead of letting God battle for us in those kinds of situations or responding in the opposite spirit. So, here we are. David's about ready to do this guy in, and he has the forces to do it. He will wipe him out. I think my chapter just flipped. That didn't look like it. May God do so to the enemies of David, verse 22, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belonged to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. Did that take courage? I mean, he's about ready to wipe out everything on the face of the earth that has anything to do with Nabal. And here comes someone from Nabal's camp. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. Wow. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man. My Lord, meaning David, worthless man, meaning her husband. Worthless man Nabal, for as his name is, so he, Nabal, is his name, and folly is his game. No, folly is with him. And I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, the true Lord, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who speak evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. What is this woman doing? She's saying, if you go through with this plan, the shame will be on you. Your destiny won't be clean if you go through with this. So blame it on me, the person in front of you. Blame it on me. Who does that sound like? Jesus. That's exactly what he did. He came in between two parties. Blame it on me. Blame it on me. Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Awesome. This actually happened, by the way. Maybe, you know, heard the term Bible stories. Don't use that account. Don't use that. Use Bible accounts. Because otherwise people think these are stories somebody made up, passed on through the generations. This actually happened. This person did this. Just like Esther going into the king, Abigail goes before David. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. She's prophesying over David. This is an awesome woman. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause, and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. You're going to have a great destiny. You're going to be the king of Israel. You don't want this on your record, that you came in and wiped out this guy because he was dishonoring to you. I'm here before you. I'll act as the representative. I'm the one that's wrong. But I say to you, you will reach your destiny. And when you do, I hope you remember your maidservant. She's already believing that he will show mercy. She's already believing it, already speaking it into the situation, operating in the opposite spirit. Tell me that we don't need more of that in our situation. That when we show mercy, when judgment is right there for us, in a court of law, we would win, we would win, we would win. We had the evidence on our side. The Lord says, of course, this was an injustice, and yet we still show mercy. He can't help but bring the favor to us. Because it's exactly what he does all the time to all the knuckleheads around the world. And we're included. He showed us so much mercy when we were absolute knuckleheads. We didn't honor him. And he died before any of us existed. Blessed us before we could even reach the earth. This will not cause grief or troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment. Oh, how would you like to hear that from someone? It happens. When we operate in the opposite spirit, you actually will get blessing back from someone that you've let off the hook. Because they'll realize only God could do that in you. Only Holy Spirit could produce that in you. That's the only one. They give glory to God and you get blessed in between them giving glory to God and it going to heaven. You're in there. You get hit with it. Because they know only Jesus does that kind of thing. Where he operates in the opposite spirit. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you. See, he's giving glory to God. Unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. She's just telling him, David's not coming after you. I went out there and gave a gift, and he's not going to come wipe you out. It's the same reaction as Joseph's brothers had when Jacob died. Now he'll come after us. Now that Jacob has died, Joseph will flip back to revenge, and we're in trouble. And Joseph had to reassure them. Oh, no. No, no, no. It's not because Dad was alive. It's because I see God's bigger plan. You meant it for evil. But my God that I know very well and intimately meant it for good. So no, 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 no. I'm going to bless you and your children. All the way through. Has nothing to do with Dad being alive or not being alive. And here, Nabal's thinking to himself, what if the guy changes his mind? And so he dies within, because he has no faith. He doesn't even know how to operate in the opposite spirit. He doesn't trust that someone could. He wasn't there with David to see it happen. His wife is giving him, in his mind, a warning. It could come down on you. Even though I'm sure she's assured him, I've approached him in the opposite spirit and he's turned his heart around. He's got 600 men that he could come and blow me out of the water. His heart died within him so that he became a stone. You know, there will be people that won't trust when we actually do step out in the opposite spirit towards them. They won't trust it. They don't have that same grace we have. And so even if they don't receive it, we keep on blessing them and loving on them and caring for them and showing mercy and showing grace. I've shown mercy and grace in situations in my past, and the person would say, "Well, the only reason you're doing that is because you fear God." If you knew all that meant, you would be one of the most blessed people on earth. If you knew that if I feared God and I loved on you because of that, that's a huge blessing. But they, you know, tried to use it as part of the accusation towards me. You fear God, that's the only reason you're doing this. Gosh, you recognize that? In me? Hallelujah! I couldn't say it in front of them, though. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Now, we're not going to cover the questions about God striking people and dying this morning. We're not going to get into that. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. I mean, you know, the guy is not dumb. You got to give him credit. Even though there's, you know, a few problems here, whether he already had a wife or two, he recognized in her amazing qualities. So, you know, any of us that have been single, it's amazing how we operate in the opposite spirit towards those that we're trying to woo. I know when I was, you know, wooing Pastor Mary Pat into my web of love, I know that it was so easy to operate in the opposite spirit. It really was. Because I was wooing, you know, and I wanted to show my best foot forward, my, you know, turn the other cheek right here, you know. All of that. But then, you know, after you have caught your wonderful love, beloved, as she ran across the field and you caught up to her and swept her into your arms and took her to the wedding and, you know, all of that. Once that happens, there's a little more challenge. I don't know if you've noticed, those that have been married, to operate in the opposite spirit. Now, for those that are single, you've run across that certainly with roommates. They'll be great. Oh, it'll be so wonderful to have you as a roommate. Come on now, let's go. Oh, yeah, we'll get that apartment. We'll just, wait a minute. I wanted that bed. I was going to put a bookcase there. And suddenly there's all kinds of challenges of the opposite spirit. Do you like this carpeting? Yeah, I think it's great. It's mustard colored. You know, all these things show up, don't they, in life? And it's the little ones we practice on for the big ones, and sometimes it's the big ones that we practice on for the little ones. Sometimes we're having much more difficulty with the little stuff. It's so easy to operate in the opposite spirit. But the little stuff comes more often, if you've noticed. That comes more often, and so we're not always prepared to operate in the opposite spirit. But Abigail was, and she's Old Testament. And we have a better what? And we have a new what? And we have a new what? And we have a new, and we have a new, and we have a better, and we have a higher, and we have a greater. Then this woman who was living by faith, getting what she could get from God, but we have him living right inside. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, "David has sent us to you to take you as his wife." She arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." You know, when I was wooing Pastor Mary Pat, that's the exact statement she made to me. Just incredible how it's right here. "Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." I just can't believe that's right here in the Bible. I waited all day to say that. Okay. "Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives." See, we got a little problem here. This guy's a collector. "Now Saul had given Michal to his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim." Yeah, that was a problem. He had to get her back. Anyway, Abigail had an arranged marriage. Where do you think she learned operating in the opposite spirit? With Nabal. She learned it probably every day. How to operate in the opposite spirit with someone that close. And, you know, his name kind of said it. Mom and Dad, please. Why are you having me marry the man named Fool? The man named Wicked. Please. Can we do something else here? Well, he's got lots of goats and he has plenty of sheep. He's rich. He can give the dowry. Mom, Dad, this is a sentence. But as she was married to Nabal, she's going to learn all about operating in the opposite spirit. So when it came time to save his life and the life of his servants and all that, you know, those maidservants that went with her and all that, she was able to step to the front and she knew it worked. She knew that operating in the opposite spirit worked and came before this warrior guy that was wanting to wipe everybody out. And she stepped forth and did that. Sacrificed her own comfort, her own convenience. Sacrificed her name. Because she took on Nabal's sin. Charge it to me. Charge it to me. You know, we can do that too. We can come before someone and they have hurt us, caused us grief. And we can find something in there that we can take, in a sense, negative credit for. Well, you know, when you first brought this to my attention, I must say I was angry with you. So I'd ask you to forgive me for that. And here they have, you know, accused us, talked about us, whatever they've done to us. Physically abused us. Hurt us in some deep, 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 deep way. And yet we're looking for something that we can take on from them to act as a redeemer and redeem the situation. You become a redeemer of the situation. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Don't you want to be like Jesus? Then you want to be a redeemer of situations. You want to step into the same place he stepped in and say, I want this relationship restored. The relationship is more important than being right. At my age, very young, I've seen many things like this in my life and on a daily basis as it comes to my spirit. You know, this is kind of tender for me to share this, but, you know, I have a daughter that is working on her testimony out in Washington State. She's a prodigal, taught in the same household as the rest of the children, but responding in a different way than the rest of the children. You know, I want her back. And so I struggled with the dishonor early on in the relationship. Struggled with that. And the Lord more and more, as time goes by, shows me I have to respond the way he responds, the way he responded when I was off running and living my prodigal life. How did he respond? He was waiting, loving, wanting to embrace me, looking from afar, waiting for me, just to show, there he is. And when I did, he ran out of the house, ran out of the kingdom for me, couldn't wait to get to me. And I'm thinking of my speech. Oh, let's see, what can I say? I'll be a servant. Yeah, go to the servant's quarters. He comes out and grabs a hold of my life and redeems me. He knew my heart. my heart of repentance of for all that I'd done. He knew the moment that I really crossed over and meant it. And he started chasing me from there. He started coming out from the house and running towards me. Couldn't, bringing the gifts, you know, putting on the cloak of righteousness, bringing me the sandals, the ring that shows I'm really part of the family. Couldn't wait. And so, as time goes on, reach out, you know, to this one in my household, waiting for just the crack that Holy Spirit can flood in. Have anybody like that in your life? And trying to find new ways to operate in the opposite spirit. She may not want to see us. So I say, I can't wait to see you. She may feel that she's got a pile of things against us. I want to forgive anything I can think of where she's dishonored us. So that there'll be favor. I'll align with God's heart for people. He had it for me. And I'm trying to find new ways, new creative ways to do that. And have stepped out into that. More and more, it's increasing towards this one that I love so much. And I just know there's such potential there for her to just tear it up in the spirit. So I'm looking forward to that day. And I know you're looking forward to some people in your life, ones you care about, people in your household. You know, he didn't just say, salvation's for you. He's made the amazing pronouncement, it's unto your household. Wow. So I've seen family members that were hard as a rock turn around. My sister, 9 years older, used to persecute me. She told me, do not tell me anymore about Jesus when I gave her my testimony. 9 years later, my father died, and she said, you have been telling me every time I see you about Jesus. Every time I talk to you, every time I'm anywhere near you, you just talk about Jesus all the time. I'm like, no, I don't. How did that happen? Holy Spirit was taking care of it the whole time. As long as I followed Jesus, he was speaking to her so that she thought it was coming out of my mouth. So I didn't deny it. I didn't say to her, no, I didn't do that. Because Holy Spirit is the one that speaks deeply to the heart anyway, even if I do say something. And all that turned around. All that persecution, all of that, and she received the Lord. And the day before she died, she recommitted and said, yes, I really believe that. Yes, I really want Jesus. And God just graciously gave us the timing to go and be with her at that point because she's 500 miles away. We didn't know exactly when to go and when to be with her because she had had serious health problems for a number of years. But see, he wants us to be there to give out the opposite spirit, give out his wonderful news. And it works. People get turned around in households. People get turned around in families. My father, I couldn't identify a time that he ever told me he loved me growing up. I knew he loved me. He took care of me. I didn't have any complaints about that. You know, even when he disciplined me, I didn't hate him or anything, but we didn't have a real close relationship. And it wasn't like maybe I insulated my heart so much. You know how you do that? Kind of put a wall up. It doesn't hurt me that he doesn't come to the baseball games that I play. It doesn't hurt me. Maybe that happened over the years. He would come when I would sing at talent shows and so on. He wouldn't come to my baseball games. I didn't struggle with the singing. I struggled with the baseball. Fortunately, I was short enough. I had the most walks in the league. But that's not too exciting to watch. And so, the day that he found out that he had lung cancer, I was in the room. And the Lord said, "It's time." "Not today, Lord. What are you talking about? He just found out he has cancer. It's the time." To talk to my dad, doesn't that, you know, the best he could ever do in relationship to spiritual things when I was growing up, not come to church, definitely not even comment when I became a real believer, other than to say, "Glad you got your hair cut." Because believe it or not, back then it was down to my shoulders. "You looked like a horse's patootie, and now you don't. That's good." So, he's in the hospital. He just finds out I'm in the hospital with other relatives. And the Lord says, "No, now is the time. You start a conversation with him about eternity." So, no, now the people that were with me, they got up, they left for coffee, and didn't ask me to come. Can you imagine? No kidding. One of them was my mom. So they just get up, they walk out for coffee like I didn't exist. That was my first indication. Second indication was all the nurses that had been coming in all day long, they stopped coming in. It was like, "Ooh, it's a holy moment. Can you get it? Can you get it?" I was like, "I got it." And so I said, "Dad, have you ever thought about God in this situation?" Now, my dad was a pull himself up by the bootstraps guy, was in World War II, you know, in the Far East. He started a business, you know, and had built it up over the years. He had retired from that business after having a very successful business in a small town. Everybody respected him in the town. When he died, there were articles in the papers about his exploits in the town. "Dad, have you ever thought about God in all of this?" The last time he attended church, he was less than 10. And he was now 60. He put his hands over his eyes and he covered his eyes. And he started to weep. I'd never seen my dad cry. I didn't know what to say next. All I did was ask one question. So he actually blubbered out that, "I thought I covered it back in those years. I went to church a couple of times. Thought that did it." I said, "Well, it doesn't, Dad." And I got to explain the gospel to him. He prayed right out loud to receive Jesus that night, just right out loud. I'd never heard my dad pray. Even he wouldn't even talk about spiritual things. The closest he ever got to it was, "Hey, Billy Graham's on TV, you know, if you want to watch him." And then he'd leave the room and go to another room. "Dad, did you want to..." And he's blubbering and asking Jesus into his life. So that night, because I listened to the Lord and quit fighting the Lord and, in a sense, operated an opposite spirit from the lack of intimacy that myself and my father had over the years, I knew he loved me, but we had no closeness. And spiritual things, I don't know if you know, but that's about as close as you can get. So he cried that night, he prayed to receive Christ that night, and he told me he loved me. All in one night. See why it's kind of important to listen to the Lord? Because there's just such favor at the end of it. Just such cool stuff at the end of it. And so after that point, he just loved when I would read the Bible to him. He's in and out of the hospital. For some reason, when he was out of the hospital, you know, he had stomach problems and so on with the cancer and all that business. But he liked pickled pork feet. That seemed to taste good to him. So we couldn't really share a meal together. But I would read the Bible to him, and he would receive it, and he would, you know, have the family stand around as we were going back to Ohio, and we were up in Michigan, and he would tell us all that he loved us. It was just such a whole new experience with my dad. I knew I could actually speak to him about spiritual things. I could relate to him in a new way. There was a whole new avenue open between him and not just me, my whole household. It changed everything in the relationship with our household. And so sometimes we have to jump over our own walls, don't we? We, you know, oh no, I'm not hurt by that person. Oh no, 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 no. I'm good. I have the Lord. He died for that. I receive it. I've asked to forgive them. And so sometimes there's walls still there, though. There really are. And if we admit it and just say, you know, I want to operate in the opposite spirit. What can I do to get this started? If you're still waiting, as I often do, for other people to come to you and get that whole reconciliation thing started, part of moving out in the opposite spirit is what Abigail did. She went to the guy who was going to cause the damage. Because I'm sure she'd been going to Nabal and operating in the opposite spirit towards him. She was well seasoned in it. And so she went to David and did the same. And he recognized it when he saw it because he did it just a chapter before. Not too long before that, he'd let Saul off the hook by operating in the opposite spirit. And he would again do that with Saul again. But what if this lady, Abigail, had not been in between? There's no guarantee that he would have done that with Saul the second time. I mean, we're not talking about just a guy standing there. He's got a spear right by his head. Just would be so easy. So tempting. The operating in the opposite spirit the second time was much harder because there's a spear at his head. It's just 3 inches, and he's done with his enemy. No more chasing me. Abigail was in the gap in between and encouraged him, in a sense, kept him going on that path of opposite spirit. And that's what I am for you today. I'm Abigail. I'm encouraging you. Again, encouraging you. This is worth it, to step out in the opposite spirit and to take the first step. Some of you have been thinking, oh, if I think I'll take that person out for dinner and talk to them. I'll make that call. I'll do an email. I'll text. I'll show some love. I'll say I love you first before waiting to hear it from them. I will forgive before they forgive. All of those steps are opposite spirit steps. What's the key feature of the new spirit? Forgiveness. And we've talked about that before. And it works. And people, oftentimes, they start operating in opposite spirit. I've had that happen. My brother, for years, you know, get in front of the TV and we watch a football game and I go, oh, man, that was kind of crazy. Look what they did there. And he'd say to me, what do you know about football? I played football. You didn't play football. What do you know? You went to some school where you learned how to sing. What do you know? You know, we got in the yard. I'll show you a real football player. You know, blah, 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 blah. Well, I had just become a Christian. And I thought, am I going to just keep going with this the rest of my life and, you know, and argue back with him? And Holy Spirit says, why don't you tell him he's right? So I said to him, "You're probably right. I don't know anything about football." And I felt kind of good about it, because I really didn't. I finally told the truth in this whole area. You know, from that moment forward, he has never done that to me again about anything, not just football. Nothing. From that moment forward, just that one simple act of agreeing to something so stupid as that. You know, who cares whether I know about football or not? Especially now. Hurts when you get hit. I agree with it. It has changed his life. He no longer says that to me. He respects me. He came down when I had malaria and visited us in the hospital. One of the few, well, the only relatives from Michigan that came down. Really, anyone outside this area. He and his wife visited. They came into the hospital. They saw we had malaria. They saw Mary Pat was close to death. And then I got to give the testimony when we both got healed. You see how this works? And it all started with just saying, "I don't know anything about football." And God's working in his life. He's one of the last survivors. He's going to have to, you know, he already told me he loved me when my sister passed away. So he's on target. You know, he's headed. I just see it coming. Okay, last one. I have notes here. They're really good. But this is, some of you have heard this before, but it's just so sweet. When my sister passed away, I hadn't seen an uncle for a long time. He's the last surviving uncle and aunt. And so he was at the meal after the funeral and said, "You know, I just live up the road up here." He's in his 80s. "Why don't you come up and visit me?" I said, "I will." So Christy and Josh and Mary Pat and I, we went up to his place. He's right across from a church. The church has been there for years. He's never gone. So we enter his house. Within, I would say, a half hour, he is bawling. He is crying. As an 83-year-old man, he is bawling his eyes out. Now, I've never seen my uncle cry. And blubbering, bawling. I'm thinking, wow. We just started talking about his life. He went back to when he was 7 years old. He knew we were interested in spiritual things. The last time he had a, you know, kind of situation where it was about a church, he went back to that point. It was a negative thing that happened to him, and he went into tears. He was in front of a church with some friends, and the friends found this dog. And they got the dog, and they went up to the front part of the church, opened the door, put the dog in the church, closed the door, and ran behind the church. He's 7 years old. He's out front, probably waiting for him to come back. I don't know. The pastor comes out the front door and just let him have it. No, that dog is not. This is a holy blood. You know, you can imagine. I don't know the speech, but. And then told him that he was going to tell his father. So he did. Told my grandfather. When he got home, my grandfather whooped him. And I already told you the family instrument of whooping was a razor strap. So he gets a wailing at home for something he didn't do. Wasn't part of it. He didn't go up to the porch, or he didn't go up to the church. He didn't put the dog in it. None of that. He's crying about this situation, bawling his eyes out for this false accusation that happened 76 years ago at this point. So we talked to him about what forgiveness is. God's forgiveness. He receives the Lord. His 77-year-old wife, my aunt, is on her knees for a long time, receiving the Lord with him. In his living room, he's seated in a chair. She was on her knees. Anyway, both of them receive the Lord. He gets healing from that time. Send them a Bible. You know, I go up and see them for a family reunion. They're just thrilled to have me there. Sing them some worship. They've never heard any worship for, you know, how many years? They'd never heard anything like that. All, you know, the opposite spirit. I had to do the opposite spirit. The four of us had to do the opposite spirit for a pastor that did the wrong deal. Didn't ask a question. So were you part of this? You know, just assumed. We had to stand in the place of that pastor and operate in the opposite spirit. But what a joy, what a privilege, what a wonderful thing. Now, he's 83. He knows people make mistakes. He's 83. He's been through all kinds of trials and tragedies. But you see, he didn't have the grace. He didn't have the grace until he received Jesus. You have the grace. You have the grace to operate in the opposite spirit. Whether it be someone in your household, you know, as close as a wife or a husband. Well, the reason I don't is because they don't. That's not the opposite spirit, is it? Well, they never for me, so I don't for them. That's not the opposite spirit, is it? So for any of us, obviously, we can see it today. But I'm asking, I'm praying from the moment that I first felt this was something that I should share today. I've been praying, actually, Holy Spirit will energize it in your memory banks when these things come up, whether they're small or huge. And you know what will keep it going for you with even without Holy Spirit? Is if you step out into it today. Someone that has come to your heart because Holy Spirit has highlighted them to you, that you're supposed to take some type of an act or say something to them. You just close your eyes and bow your heads. I never have people do this, but I think it's just appropriate today. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you who that person is. And I guess my thought this morning was if it's a father or mother, which is very common, whether they're alive or they're not, mom and dad might not have said to you or done for you what you really need. Maybe you had a mom or dad, or whoever raised you, a guardian or a grandparent, that just couldn't get it out of their lips, "I love you. You're valuable. I'm proud of you. You are the center of my life." And you wanted so desperately to hear that. You've heard it from Jesus. You've heard it from Father God, and that's been the key for you. But you just want to hear it from mom or dad or someone else in your life. You can identify what that might be that they've not said or what they've not done that you've always needed. And what you do is, how can you express that to them? "I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad." You can say it in your spirit this morning, you see. Just like Abigail, you can practice it in your spirit. "I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. I love you, Sister. I love you, Brother. I love you, Grandma. I love you, Grandpa. I love you, Uncle. I love you, Aunt. I'm proud of you. I believe in you. I forgive you. You are the apple of my eye. You just ask for Holy Spirit to energize that in your heart, to make it true, because at first it might seem a little bit like, well, I'm doing this out of obedience. I'm doing this out of fearing God. I'm doing this because I think opposite spirit is absolutely right and there'll be honor, alignment, and favor. But I'm telling you, the feelings will come. I'm telling you, real feelings will come. Real emotions will follow your obedience. Real emotions will follow your declaration of love for the person that's hurt you, for the person that has disappointed you. And if there's any way to express that to them, if they're living, He can give you a creative way to express that to them. And without, you know, except without believing, there has to be something in return. Abigail went and bowed before a person that could harm her household, and she was entirely innocent. You can go to that person. Holy Spirit will give you the courage and He'll give you the words. Or maybe it's an act that He'll want you to do, a gift. Like Abigail, she gave a gift. It was part of the reconciliation of the situation. It was part of improving the relationship. He will show you. If they are passed away and you don't get that opportunity to reconcile or to hear the things that you want to hear, you can declare them out in the Spirit. You can just forgive them that they didn't have the opportunity. Life is short. Life gets cut short. They didn't actually take the opportunity to tell you that they loved you or that they're proud of you. But you see, Jesus stands in their place, just like Abigail did for Nabal. Jesus stands in their place, and He says it to you this morning. I love you. You're valuable. I'm proud of you. I'm speaking to those that you'd like to hear it from on this earth. I'm standing in the gap. I'm standing in their place. Receive it. Because now that they've passed away, their spirit continues to live. And they definitely would want to say these things, so I'm saying it for them. They know now. They know now what eternity really looks like. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. We ask that we would step out into operating in the opposite spirit on especially the person that You've highlighted in our hearts this morning. We would start there. And the joy of that, whatever happens, Father, the joy of that in stepping out, not the reaction, not what happens with the person, not even what happens with the relationship, but just that we have actually stepped out in the opposite spirit. And You're saying, go, go. I'm proud of You. I love You. I knew You could do it. I knew You would receive the courage I'm giving You. I knew You'd want to be more like Me. I step out in the opposite spirit for eternity. One act on the cross, and then daily I tell You how proud I am of You, how I love You, how I care about Your life. You're valuable to me. You're my pearl of great price. You were worth it. You were worth it. You were worth it. You were worth it. Go in that spirit towards every person, even strangers. even enemies, those that mock when they find out you're a Christian, operate in the opposite spirit and find something to bless in them. Abigail prophesied over David. We can prophesy over those that are wanting to harm us. Plans to embarrass us or shame us, but we can bless instead. Father, help us to do what the Sermon on the Mount talks about. Love your enemy. Bless those that persecute you. It's only by your Spirit it can get done. We know that. We receive your courage and your power to do that in our lives. We know that you'll continue to put those layers of nakra around all the sin that's been cast against us, all the irritations that are in people. We can just layer it with grace. Mercy this morning is triumphing over judgment. We bless your name, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything along this line, I know it's not just a quick deal in a service sometimes, then please let us pray for you. Tell us what your struggle is in this area, and we'd be happy to support you, stand beside you, contend with you, because this is definitely something awesome to contend for, isn't it? Be blessed. Tonight at 7, worship. Come worship if you're able to.